Well, good morning again, and can I encourage you this morning, if you've got your Bible there, to keep it open to that passage in 1 Corinthians, because we'll be working through that this morning, and it'd be helpful to keep that open. But before we get into it, let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word. We thank you for the great gift that we can read your word in our own language, that we can understand these things written. We do ask this morning as we look at this passage that you might open our eyes and our ears and our mind to comprehend the things that are written. May your spirit help us in this work. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to start this morning by painting a couple of pictures for you. Maybe pictures that you might be familiar with. One person goes by the name of Stella. And now Stella's grown up in a Christian family. And Stella has heard the Christian message for all of her life. Stella has read the Bible. She's been to Bible studies. She's heard it. But a friend catches up with Stella. Stella is trying to explain more of this message to Stella. And she comes back and says to you afterwards, look, you know, Stella knows all the right answers. She knows all these truths and she knows the message, but she just doesn't seem to want to accept it. I wonder if you've had someone in the past who has known the message, has heard it at least, but for some reason they just don't seem to get it. It doesn't click with them. They don't accept it. Another person who we'll call Brian. Brian is a regular attender in the church. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord Jesus. But Brian's often very dominating in Bible studies, often coming out and seeking to have the best answer. Brian can make his views well known in the church family, sometimes too well known, overpowering others. And sometimes Brian's just all about things that are peripheral, not about the gospel, but wanting the church to be about these peripheral things. I wonder if you know someone like Stella or know someone like Brian. These are two people that I think today's passage really helps us to grapple with and deal with and think about. What does the message of the cross say to them? Today's passage looks at the message of the cross, the message of wisdom. And the reality that it tells us is that people don't always understand the message of the cross. And today we're going to see why that is. We're also going to see what it says that true maturity as a Christian looks like. We're going to break up the passage this morning into three sections. The first, God's hidden wisdom in verses 6 to 10. Then we're going to look at God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit in verses 10 to 12 and the mind of Christ, verses 13 to 16. Well, last week, Reese helpfully outlined for us the word of the cross. That people who follow Jesus are not impressive in any way. We aren't saved because of any kind of eliteness of ourselves, are we? And Paul's proclamation of the gospel was also not eloquent or wise by any human standards. And all this he said was for the purpose of people's faith, that their boasting might be in God and in God alone and not in any earthly thing or earthly wisdom. So with that context in mind, let's get into today's passage, starting with God's hidden wisdom, looking at verses 6 to 10 together. Well, after the time Paul had spent talking about being not wise in the last passage, right, he comes to us today and he opens with these words in verse 6. And if you've got a Bible open, have a look there. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." In some ways, this start seems a bit surprising, right? He's been talking about the foolishness of the message in the last passage, and here he comes and says, "There's something wise that I'm imparting to you." He's claiming to be speaking a wise message. But notice he says it's wisdom among the mature. Now, I think you can imagine perhaps at this point the Corinthians sort of turning to themselves and saying, you know, oh, you get what he's saying, right? Oh, yeah, Yeah. Of course. You know, I'm mature. And one might say, oh, look, I'm so mature, I've read all of Plato. The other, oh, I'm so mature, I've read all of Socrates. You know, I know what wisdom really is. And, you know, I get what Paul's talking about. But Paul says there in that verse 6, it's not the wisdom of this age. In fact, he says all of that wisdom, it's coming to nothing. Can you imagine it? Paul has just told them the bar that they usually use to measure things by, the voices that they listen to, the big wigs, the wisdom of the ages, Paul says it's all coming to nothing. For an example for today, there's plenty of modern wisdom around, and I've brought two books with me of some modern wisdom. One you might recognize, this book is called The Barefoot Investor. This is modern wisdom to do with finances. It's been a top seller in Australia for the last few years, and it has some good wisdom in it about finances. Another book I have here, I haven't read much of this, but this is called The Quarterly Essay, and it comes out quarterly, and self-explanatory. But it's usually an article written by a prominent Australian, someone that we might look up to and think they're wise, you know, they've got something to say, and so they write an article in this quarterly essay. But Paul says, you know, this kind of wisdom, it's all coming to nothing. It's not something that we should be relying on, and it's not the same as the wisdom he's talking about. No, Paul says the wisdom he's declaring is something different. So what is it that Paul's declaring? Well, look at verse 7 with me. In it he says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Paul says, it's God's wisdom. And more stunning, it's a mystery. It's something hidden. It's God's hidden wisdom. And as verse 8 goes on to say, it's wisdom that the wise and the prominent just don't get. And we can tell that because rather than accepting the Lord of glory, Jesus, what do? They crucified him on a cross. The one the wisdom is all about, they killed. In fact, it's not just the wise and prominent, though, that don't get this message. In the next verse, verse 9, we see it's a mystery that's hidden from all. As Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God's hidden something from the world. His wisdom, this message that Paul is speaking. And that's a big problem, right? Because if Paul's telling us he's speaking a message of wisdom, and at the same time, it's something that we can't possibly comprehend because God's hidden it, well then, how are we to understand it? How are we to know it? We want to know, right? After all, he said in verse 7, it's for our glory. And just now at the end of verse 9, it's about the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But Paul is telling us that even if he speaks it, it's incomprehensible, it's unintelligible. We won't and we can't get it. Nobody can. The wise of this world don't say, what hope do we have? I wonder if you ever had that experience where someone's tried to explain something to you or tell you something, and it kind of just goes in one ear and out the other, and it just doesn't really make sense. And no matter how many times they repeat the words, you're just like, no, I'm just not going to get it. Or perhaps you've had that experience where you're trying to assemble something and you're just reading through the instructions and you're reading it and you're trying to put it together. You read it again, you try again, and it just doesn't work. You just can't put it together no matter how many times you read those instructions. What you really need is someone to come there and help you, the person who made it, to come and put it together for you and show you how these two pieces go together. Sometimes we need help, don't we? And I think that's what we're seeing here. This wisdom is not something we can get to on our own, but it's something that we need help to understand. Well, I think this is a bit of encouragement for us when we're sharing the gospel with our friends, when we're sharing the gospel with someone like Stella, who doesn't seem to get it. Because it can be pretty discouraging when you keep sharing the gospel with someone, when you pray for years and years and someone just still doesn't get it. I've got a brother just like this, and I pray for him regularly that he might come to know the Lord Jesus. And it can be discouraging that again and again, that's not the case. But don't be discouraged that the problem is with what you're saying, because it might not be. See, this wisdom is hidden wisdom. It's hard to understand without help. Well, we've seen that God has hidden his wisdom from the world, but that Paul is declaring it. But seeing as it's incomprehensible, how are we to understand it? Who's going to help us? And this moves us into the next part of the passage. God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. Look at verses 10 to 11 with me. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul tells us that the mystery of God, the wisdom of God, which is the message of salvation, this wisdom has been revealed by the Spirit. Paul's already made the point that the mystery of God is unattainable on our own. And having told us God's wisdom has been revealed by the Spirit, he tells us why the Spirit and only the Spirit can reveal this wisdom. In verses 10 and 11, Paul draws a comparison for us to explain things. He says, just like you can't know what someone else is really thinking, so you can't know God's thoughts. To prove this, I want to do a little exercise with you. So just for a moment, can you look at the person next to you? What are they thinking? We might take a guess. That, you know, they might be wondering, should I look left or should I look right? I just don't know which way to look. They might be thinking, this is a bit awkward. I'm not used to like looking at the person next to me while I'm sitting in a pew. They might be thinking, why is this person looking at me? I fell asleep 10 minutes ago and I'm not sure what's going on. Well, while you can guess what someone might be thinking, you can't really know, can you? Unless they tell you themselves. And that's Paul's point. Paul says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But here's the amazing thing that we read in verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul tells us that we, that is all Christians, have received the means for knowing the thoughts of God, the wisdom of God. That is, all Christians have received the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to comprehend the things that God has prepared for us. He's given us the Spirit for a purpose. And Paul tells us that purpose in verse 12. At the end, he said, it's so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So, we have the Spirit for the purpose of understanding the message of the cross and its benefits for us who believe. We have it for the purpose of understanding that we have freely received the benefits of Christ, who has become for us our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We have him, the Spirit, for the purpose of understanding the things God has prepared for those who love him, that we can know God and that one day we will dwell with him forever. We have the Spirit for the purpose of understanding that our sins have been washed away, that Christ has become our Passover lamb, purifying us from our sins. We have the Spirit for the purpose of understanding that we have been set free from our slavery to sin, and that we have become part of Christ's body, his people. And we have the Spirit for the purpose of understanding that one day we will share in the resurrection that Christ has already entered. These are all the things that God has freely given us. And there's more, much more in your Bibles, in God's Word. These are the things that God has revealed to us, not just on an intellectual level of knowledge, but our eyes are truly opened to believe and hope in these wonderful, wonderful truths. It's only by the Spirit's revelation of God's wisdom that we can understand these things. Without God's initiative in opening our eyes, we'd continue to be blind in all of these things. Well, I think this is wonderful good news that we can know God and that he helps us by giving us his Spirit. So what better way to respond than by praising him, by praising God for the Spirit's great work. So next time you open your Bible, praise God that he reveals wonderful things for you. Next time you open it and something new strikes you, you read a great promise of God and know its truth. Praise God that his Spirit is at work helping you to know that. But this should also stir us to pray, right? To ask God to help us when we open his word. That's why we pray before we open his word together and look at what it means, because we need the Spirit's help. But I think this should also stir us to pray for our friends, our family, our work colleagues who don't know the Lord Jesus, because it's only by the Spirit's powerful work that their eyes may be opened to know and believe that Jesus is Lord. Well, God's wisdom is hidden and it's incomprehensible, but praise God, he's given us his Spirit, and by his Spirit revealed his word and his gospel to us. And this Spirit, Paul goes on to say, is at the heart of Paul's own ministry. And as he'll conclude, it's also at the center of mature Christian thinking. So what does it look like to be mature? Well, as Paul will tell us, it's to have the mind of Christ. Our final point for today, the mind of Christ. Well, having asserted that the Spirit has revealed God's hidden plan of salvation, he turns to address both his own and the apostles' ministry. Paul assures the Corinthians that what he speaks is from the Spirit, as we can see in verse 13. He says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Paul's wisdom is different from the world's wisdom. Paul's wisdom is not worldly, rather it's spiritual wisdom. And while the Corinthians might think that Paul's message sounds unwise, he asserts once more that he's actually just speaking what the Spirit has taught him. Spirit-taught words, true wisdom. What Paul teaches them is directly from God, he says. So he can explain to them not what the world thinks is true, but what is really true. He explains to them spiritual truths, as it says, or spiritual reality. I'm not sure how many of you would have seen the movie The Matrix, but in The Matrix, Morpheus turns to Neo, who's living in this computerized world, unaware of it. And he says to him, "You've been living in a dream world, Neo." And I think sometimes we live in a dream world too. We get caught up in this world, in this place, and we forget what is the true reality, what is the spiritual reality. I think part of pastoral care and caring for one another is to be reminding each other of what is the true spiritual reality, that we might set our eyes on Christ. So what does it look like for us to speak spiritual truths to each other, to help each other to see spiritual reality? Well, I think where the world might think someone's poor and say that's foolish, whereas the poor Christian realizes that the true spirituality is that in Christ they have abundant blessings and they have real treasure stored up in heaven. Perhaps it could be for the person who's lonely because they've lost a loved one. The spiritual reality is the affirmation that they're known and they're loved by Christ. Or for the person who thinks they're just not good enough for God. They're not a good enough Christian. Well, the spiritual reality there is that nobody is good enough for God. Nobody's a good enough Christian. But now, because of Christ, they're a new creation. And God no longer counts their sins against them because of Jesus. Let's be reminding one another of those wonderful spiritual realities. Well, in the next verse, Paul sort of goes back to that idea that we started with, that God's wisdom is hidden from some people, right? And he uses a contrast between the non-spiritual person who sees this wisdom and thinks it's foolishness. And then in verse 15, we look at the spiritual person. In stark contrast, the spiritual person we look at in verse 15, he says this: the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. It's an interesting verse, I think. The spiritual person can see and understand all things. What are all things? Well, I think it's all things that the Spirit has revealed, because the Spirit lives within them and reveals them to that person. It's not that person knows everything in the world, but it's that person has all things revealed to him by the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that the spiritual person is not subject to merely human judgments. What does this mean? Does this mean that, you know, as Christians, spiritual people are not subject to law courts? Is that what it's getting at? Again, I don't think so. I think here Paul is coming head on against the Corinthian worldview. See, the Corinthians, they've been judging and evaluating Paul according to worldly wisdom and worldly standards. But Paul says, you can't assess spiritual by worldly. It's just not possible. Why? Well, Paul goes on, doesn't he, in the next verse to say, because you can't know God's mind. For as he says in verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Of course, nobody's known God's mind. So how can they make judgments concerning things that only God knows? Well, the Corinthian elite thought of themselves as able to judge others because of their superior wisdom. And they'd assumed Paul to be weak and foolish. But Paul flips it on its head right there. And he says, not only can they not know the Lord's mind, he also turns around and concludes saying that those who are Christians, those who have the Spirit, those who are truly spiritual, Paul says about these people in verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul, who has been teaching them spiritual realities, tells them this ultimate reality. We have the mind of Christ. This is the ultimate spiritual reality of every believer. They are in Christ, and therefore they have Christ's mind, which is to have the same attitude as Christ. To live in Christ is to live in the cross and to be shaped by that kind of thinking which serves and lays down his life for others. To be a mature Christian is to have that mindset. This is the pattern that Paul is going to display throughout the whole rest of the letter of Corinthians. To have the mind of Christ, to have God's wisdom, is to have the wisdom of the cross applied to your everyday life. It's to ask ourselves, what does the cross speak into this situation today? And who am I now because of the cross? If we truly have the mind of Christ, we'll realize we lack nothing, right? It's because Christ has achieved everything for us on the cross. And therefore, we'll stop jostling for power over others and stop seeking to be prominent, but instead serving one another in love. If we truly have the mind of Christ, we'll not disintegrate into tribes, but realize we are already one in Christ and live out that reality. If we truly have the mind of Christ, we'll seek to live holy lives. Holy lives that glorify God. Because through the cross, I've been made holy. If we truly have the mind of Christ, we'll use our gifts to build one another up rather than tear each other down. Because at the cross, Christ died for others' benefit, for other people's benefit, for our benefit and for our good. So we should care about others' good and do things for their benefit, not our own. If we have the mind of Christ, we will realize that to be spiritual is less about gifts and spiritual appearances, but more about loving and serving one another, laying down our preferences and interests and seeking each other's good. Because at the cross, true spirituality looked like Jesus laying down his life for us. So what do you reckon it looks like for Brian to be a mature Christian? Well, I think perhaps it means for him in Bible study to be quieter and let others speak, to still contribute, but to lovingly do so. I think it means not to domineer over the others, but actually to serve and see what it is that could truly serve his brothers and sisters. How could he build up the church rather than exert his own influence and be seeking his own power? Brothers and sisters, to have the mind of Christ is true maturity. To have the mind of Christ is to apply the wisdom of the cross to everyday life. May we have the mind of Christ in our meetings together as a church family, in our life together, in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces. May people be able to see that we have the mind of Christ from the way that we live. Let me pray for us. Our Lord God, we praise and we thank you that you have revealed these things to us by your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel that transforms lives. We thank you that your spirit is at work in each of us, and we pray that you might continue to draw us towards maturity, that we might have the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ who laid down his life for us, for sinners. Help us this week as we live our lives to live with this mindset, to be asking ourselves, what does it look like to live in the cross here? Help us with this, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could you please stand as we respond to God's word? And we're going to sing a wonderful song.